Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 10, day 4 of our study of Judges. I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and today we're talking about Judges 21, 1 through 12. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. And if you've been blessed by this podcast, I'd like to encourage you to leave a review on your podcast app of choice or in YouTube. It helps other people find out about the 10-week Bible study. And my heart with that is that people would fall in love with God and with His Word. I want people to know His Word more. There is a great, great poverty of biblical understanding and biblical reading in the church in America, in the West today. So if you're in an English-speaking country, my heart is that you would share this with other people, like actual individual word of mouth or actually by just leaving reviews. You understand all the algorithms and all that kind of stuff that all the brainiacs that work at all these places, they employ to, ramp this thing up so that other people can find out about it. So when you leave reviews, it actually helps other people find out about that. And I want to end that biblical poverty. It's my goal that people would fall in love with God's word and that they would draw closer to Him because of that. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our ears, open our eyes, that we would see and hear and understand and know you through your word. God, fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Judges chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. I want to pause right there. Now, remember what we've already gone through here is that the tribe of Benjamin has been decimated, completely destroyed. There's just a few hundred able-bodied young men in the nation of Benjamin or in the tribe of Benjamin left after all of this. And this was all predicated. We looked at this at the end of last week. There's this horrible, evil wickedness that took place in the city of Gibeah. This is where Saul is from. So this is why we're reading all of this. And so Israel has responded to this. The Lord has brought judgment against the nation of Israel because of this wickedness and because the people of Israel allowed this wickedness to continue. And so that's why all of this has happened. But now there's nobody left. And it creates this crisis of what do we do about the tribe of Benjamin? We can't let them just disappear from the annals of Israel because we know they knew that the Benjamites were sovereignly chosen as a tribe to exist in perpetuity. And so they knew that they had to do something to save the tribe of Benjamin now that they were completely, almost completely eradicated. Verse 2, the people went down to Bethel where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord, God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Israelites asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah would be put to death. Okay, when I read this, just what we've already read today, there's been two solemn oaths. Number one, none of us are going to give our daughters in marriage to the Benjamites. And presumably they made that oath before they attacked Benjamin, before they completely eradicated everything. They have defeated Gibeah. They killed everyone inside. The only people that are left living are the 600 people that escaped to the Rock of Rimmon. They're hiding out. They hide away for 4 months. They're the only ones that survive. All the women and children, even the goats and cattle and livestock, they kill everybody. And then they go throughout Benjamin and they kill everybody. They set fire to all of the towns. So when we say everybody, there's obviously going to be some people that escape and hide and they're going to make it out. But this is a Holocaust that's gone on in the tribe of Benjamin. And so there's almost nobody left. And so they've made this vow that, hey, we're not going to give our daughters in marriage to them. And now this creates a problem. They made this this kind of ridiculous vow that they're not going to let their daughters marry the Benjamites. So now what do? Because now they've killed all the women. There's no way to continue this on because of this rather foolish vow that they've made. And they've also now, on top of this whole thing of, you know, about killing everyone Benjamin, they're not done with the whole death thing yet either. They're like, hey, anyone that doesn't assemble with us afterwards, they will be put to death. When I read this and when I think about this, I almost wonder when Jesus says, you know, don't take oaths, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he says, anything more than that is from Satan. I almost wonder if Jesus was specifically thinking about this passage. Again, remember that all of this is predicated on the fact that there was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did as they saw fit. And so I wonder if Jesus is not specifically thinking about this passage when he makes that statement, just let your yes be yes, because both of these oaths are going to cause more death and trouble and nonsense that didn't need to happen. They could have solved this problem very easily if they had not made these oaths. I think it's important to the Lord that if you do make an oath, that you keep it. But I think it's more important to the Lord that you don't make the oath in the first place. Just if you're going to do something, do it. Just say, I'm going to do this. If not, then don't say it and don't do it. But don't make these oaths and these vows where really what it comes down to, all of that is not about, am I going to honor the Lord, you know, before people, but it's really, am I going to look like a welcher? Am I going to look like someone who welches on their bet in front of other people? It's really about saving face in front of other people. If you're making vows and things like that, it's really all about other people. Let's continue on. Verse 6. Now the Israelites grieved for the tribe of Benjamin, their fellow Israelites. Today, one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? Then they asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they had counted the people, they found that none of the people of Jabesh-Gilead were there. You see where this is going. They're going to go and they're going to attack another group of their fellow Israelites so that they can take their daughters to give them in marriage to the Benjamites. That is why I have to imagine. I mean, I don't know this. Jesus doesn't tell us what was going through his mind. We know from the Talmud, we know from early first century history that it was very common for Jews, especially rabbis, to take oaths and vows and things like that. It's very common for Jewish people in the first century in general to take oaths and vows. And Jesus is saying, listen, don't do that. But I do wonder from a biblical perspective if he wasn't actually thinking about this passage because it causes them so much trouble. And remember, like, think about yourself. I think about me. And anytime if I feel the need to make a vow or something, you know, I promise, I swear that this will happen. If those things come out of my mouth, there's already a problem. Because if I feel the need to say, I promise that this is going to happen, what it probably means is that I have failed to deliver in the past on something that I've said. If I have to give my solemn vow, or if I have to promise, or if I have to swear on my, you know, my ancestors' graves or whatever we do, it probably means that my word is not really all that good to begin with. And so here they're making this solemn vow amongst one another. It's like, no, I'm not going to give my daughters. I'm not going to do this. You know, I think, you know, in modern times, this happens a lot. And I think in our context, at least in the United States, I've seen this many, many times with boycotts. Christians love to boycott things that no longer fit their morality. And they love to, you know, so I remember several years ago, Target decided to change their bathrooms to allow men and women, whatever, you can go into whatever bathroom you want, no questions asked. So if you're a man who identifies as a woman, regardless of what you look like, you can go into the women's bathroom if you so choose. And, you know, that's got its creepiness all to itself or whatever. And I remember when that happened, Christians, you know, by the thousands, they were all online, were boycotting Target. We're not shopping at Target anymore. To my knowledge, Target never changed that policy. To my knowledge, they may have. They may have. I do know that that boycott for some period of time negatively affected Target's bottom line. Like, they lost a lot of money specifically due to that boycott. But several years on now, I don't know too many believers that are still boycotting Target or any other place for that matter for that same stand, because now we have moved on into this world of trying to be open. You know, our culture is open to trans people and transvestites and all that kind of stuff. So that now this is so much more common. This is so much more common in our culture today. I don't know of anybody boycotting Target for their bathroom facility, regulations. And again, I don't know if they still have the same thing. They may have changed it. They may not have, but so many other places are fine with this now. There's high schools allowing, you know, young men that identify as a woman to go and use the girls' locker room in front of other girls undressed. I mean, it's there's lunacy. There's lunacy surrounding this, but I don't know of any great outcries of Christians boycotting this. It may be going on, but it's definitely not as pervasive as when the whole Target thing first started. And this is what I'm talking about. Is like, if you're going to make a vow that you're never shopping at Target again, don't ever shop at Target again. If you're going to make a vow, like, you know, then don't do that. But most people are going to welch on that at some point. You know, they're going to be like, well, I need some more bedding, or I need a scented candle, or I need a whatever, and Target's the convenient place, or Walmart's, or whatever you're boycotting, it's going to come back around. And it's one of those things that's difficult. There's been boycotts against, you know, Microsoft, against Apple, against this or that, because of some stand they've taken that has upset believers, you know? And it's like, well, if you wanted to boycott every company that took an anti-Christian or an un-Christian or even unbiblical stand in the United States or in the West, I don't know what you could buy from anybody. We're all going to have to live like the Amish if we're actually going to stay true to those boycotts, because every company, almost every company, not all of them, but almost every company, especially big ones in the United States today, they espouse or they are pushing for very, very anti-Christian beliefs. And so it's one of those things where if something offends you that a company does, then don't shop there. But to make a big deal about it, to boycott it, you know, it's one of those things where, well, how long are you going to boycott it? Are you actually going to stay true to this? Are you actually going to stay true to this? So let your yes be yes and your no be no. But don't go around pronouncing that you're going to go kill people. I don't think anybody's going to do this. But don't go around pronouncing that you're going to kill people if they don't show up to your meeting, or you're going to excommunicate them from the church if they don't show up. And don't go around, you know, saying, I'm not giving my daughters in marriage. I mean, you get the point here. Don't do this. Don't do this. Verse 10. So the assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh-Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including the women and children. This is what you're to do, they said. Kill every male and every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh-Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them to the camp of Shiloh in Canaan. More death because of this vow. They killed everyone. They killed the men, the women, the mothers, and the children. And they just take the virgin daughters, 400 of them. Now remember, there's 600 of these guys hiding off in the wilderness of Benjamin, and they can only find 400 girls. So again, this doesn't solve the crisis. And we know that not everyone in Jabesh-Gilead died. There were some survivors we're going to see as, you know, later on. in the story of Israel in 1 Samuel. Jabesh Gilead is not completely eradicated, but it's almost entirely eradicated. It's one town, and you know, probably other people came and resettled the town of Jabesh Gilead after this encounter. But man, this story is, it just, it goes from bad to bad to bad. I mean, everything here is just, it's crazy. It's crazy. None of this stuff needed to happen. If they had just dealt with the wickedness early on, people knew that this was happening. It wasn't just the men and women of Gibeah that knew this was happening. People outside of Gibeah knew this was happening. People in other parts of Israel knew what was going on, and no one did anything. There was no outrage at the appropriate time. They waited until it was too late for the outrage and the hand of judgment of the Lord was on them. But then in the midst of that, they go and it seems like they just make things worse. So if there's a moral of the story today, don't make things worse. By vowing, by making these vows, like Jesus said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.